If you got your Bibles with you, let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to take another look at the Christmas message because there's a lot in there, you know. And I think today will be a blessing for you. We know God by many names, Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, Wonderful, Mighty Counselor, Mighty God, King of Kings. One of the ones I like is the God of Alpha and Omega, because that means that God exists outside of time. And that's kind of encouraging. And we're actually going to see that in the Christmas message. I think it'll be a message of encouragement for those of y'all that are going through something. And if you're not going through anything, if everything's great and hunky-dory right now, listen up anyway, because you will go through something. We all do. It's just part of the journey of life that we're all on. And we're going to take a look again at a journey from a different perspective in Matthew chapter 2. But the reason I like the name God of Alpha and Omega is because, and this is the title of the sermon, He is the God of yet and not yet. The God of yet and not yet. He is the God of right now, but He's the God of tomorrow all at the same time. He is the God of Alpha and the Omega. And I think that's going to pop out to you. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. We'll begin reading verse 13 through the end of the chapter. That's 10 verses. Y'all can hang with me for 10 verses, right? It's not like we're reading the chronologies of people. Come on. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. That's weird, Egypt, right? And be thou there until I bring thee word for Herod, because he will seek the child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. That's cool. He was told to do something and he did it. That's always good. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled. Here's the reason. Which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. But when Herod was dead, we're going to skip to verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And Joseph arose, and he took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophets, and he shall be called a Nazarene. I'm a pretty, that's our reading for the day. We'll dive into a little bit of portions of it, but I'm a pretty optimistic person. I think that's a fair statement of who I am. And when I encounter things, I like to think, you know, no matter what's going on, no matter what tragedy I've gotten, I try to see the silver lining behind the dark cloud. I try to see the positive thing about it. And when I look at this Christmas story, it completely flips my script sometimes. Because when I get into the mind of the people, I'm like, man, I wonder if they were like me, that something good can come out of this. Because I know that there's personalities that aren't like that. And all they can see is the big dark cloud. But for those of y'all that are like that, if you read the Christmas story and you only see the objects, you kind of miss the intention of Christmas. If you only see the angels making the announcements, you've missed the intention of Christmas. If you just kind of focus on the travails of Joseph and Mary, you've really missed the significance and the meaning of Christmas, because the message is meant to go much deeper than just those people. It's supposed to give significance to your life and you really don't know what significance is while you're in it. Now, I've been a pastor for 26 years. And somewhere between 26 and 75 times I've preached Christmas messages. And it's really just now that I was able to see something that I want to share with you, because I noticed a parallelism going on in this passage. And that's what I want to talk on today. So let me just teach for a minute before I get to that parallelism, because if we go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Jesus was born on Bethlehem. And then if you go down to verse 15, it says, And out of Egypt I will call my son. And then if you go even further down than that to verse 23, it says, He was called a Nazarene, and I don't want you to miss this. You can read the Bible all your life, hear about the Christmas story, and miss the significance of those three places that we just read. Now, you probably all know that Jesus was born, and you know after he was born, he died, and you know he didn't. After he died, he didn't stay dead long, and you can know all of that and still miss the significance of what it means to be born in Bethlehem, out of Egypt, and called the Nazarene. These are specific locations. Now, I know that half of this congregation is probably directionally challenged. I'm not, but there was one time... No, I'm good. I won the Sandhurst Trophy at West Point for orienteering. I am good with a compass and navigation. It's hard to be humble sometimes. Anyway, so nowadays you got the phone, right? And it's like instant GPS. And before that, it was the TomTom. Any of y'all remember the TomTom? Now the TomTom, yeah, there you go. Now the TomTom, they had these pre-programmed maps, and you could type in a direction, and you hit go, and it would route it out for you. Here was the problem with the TomTom. You had to update the maps constantly because they were constantly getting more. Now they got the entire world GPS coordinated, but back then they were updating it every few weeks, and you could literally plug in something, and they'd give you an outdated method. The reason I say that is... there's probably some people here and people watching online that are living on outdated maps of who you are, what Christ has done. And maybe that outdated map is because of the way you grew up or what somebody told you. Or maybe it was a religious system that told you you had to earn your way to heaven, pray your way to heaven. It really didn't work and finish on the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, the finished work of Jesus Christ. And you've been operating with your relationship with God based on your efforts. And let me just tell you about that outdated map. You're not good enough. And I'm not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Your righteousness, the best you have to do, is as filthy rags. And brothers and sisters, you can't pray your way out of that. It was all up to Christ. And the reason that you're going to heaven now is because Christ loved you. Primitive Baptist, Protestant, Presbyterian, Catholic, Muslim, Jew. It was all because he chose you, all because he loved you. And that might be an updated map for some of you. Some of you might be on an outdated map. The reason I'm talking about maps right now is because we read in the Bible that the Magi came in the, or at least the King James translated as the three wise men. The Greek word is Magi. And what's kind of interesting about that is the Magi were people that were in, it says they came out of the east. They were people that were actually from Persia, Media, and they made this long trip to be able to find the Christ child because they saw a star in the sky. So they set their GPS coordinates, but apparently this was a TomTom. Because when the Magi came, they wound up not in Bethlehem where Christ was born, but they wound up in Jerusalem. Just a couple of points on that. And that's in Matthew chapter 2. We had read it last week. Matthew chapter 2. They wound up in the wrong place. They saw the stars, which I think is pretty cool. Because when heaven came to earth, they came to these little people and announced it to shepherds, but the next people that they announced it to were Gentiles. And it was the Gentiles that came to first worship Christ as king. Why did they do that? Because there was a prophecy in Daniel. Daniel, one time Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and Daniel's like, well, here's the meaning of the dream. You see this 90-foot statue, and his head is made of this, and his body is made of that, and the legs are made of clay. And he said, these are multiple kingdoms, but there's coming a time when there's going to arise one, and he's going to crush it all down to ground powder, and he is going to be known as the King of the Jews. That was a prophecy in the time of Daniel. And the Iranians didn't have TV. They didn't have their Game Boy. They didn't have their little Xbox. They spent their evenings studying the stars. And it's the difference between astronomy and astrology. Astronomy, cool. Genesis tells us that he gave us the stars as signs and seasons. And the Iranians, the Persians, were studying them, and they were very good at it. And then one day they see a star that they have never seen before, and they headed out to Jerusalem. But the Christ wasn't in Jerusalem. They knew this is the star that was spoken about 100 years ago. We're going to go and we're going to worship this person as king. But they wound up in Jerusalem. And I got to tell you something. Why wouldn't you wind up in Jerusalem? You see a star that's pointing you in the general direction of Jerusalem. They're within 5 miles of the Christ child. Why wouldn't you live and go into Jerusalem? Because in the human mind, that's what makes sense, right? Of course, the King of Jesus is going to be born in Jerusalem, which is the capital city of Judea. Of course, it's going to happen like that. But that's what happens when you rely on the human mind. Sometimes things will make sense to you on a human level that don't make sense on a heavenly level. Because heaven didn't say Christ was going to be born in Jerusalem. Heaven said Christ was going to be born in Bethlehem. So the Magi set up, and when they get there, they say, hey, you got to go about 5 miles further. Take some back roads to Bethlehem. I like this idea. Because the other day, talking about GPS, even GPS isn't perfect. Because I was in a hurry, I had to get to Athens. Now, I grew up in Atlanta. I went to school in Athens. I know the way, but I followed the God of GPS. And I wound up on some back roads. And I hadn't looked at the overall thing before I went. And I'm like, when am I going to get to 85? And I never got to 85. It took me some back roads. And I was so thankful. Because generally, when I'm going to Athens, I know my route. I know the 85 to the Prince Avenue, but I was following the GPS. I was taking its turns, and then I started seeing the beauty of some really, really rural Georgia. And man, there's some beautiful farms and beautiful barns and just beautiful people. And I saw something, and it revived my soul to be able to see that. Just taking those back roads. It was an unexpected detour that I had. When the Magi came, they had to take some back roads and an unexpected detour. And I relate that for this reason. I got my life planned out, but I've had some detours. And a lot of y'all have routes, but God is rerouting you. And what I think about so often, and this is me, it's a matter of personal confession, I think when I get to that point, all's going to be well. When I get to that point, I can relax and be happy. When I get to that point, everything will be perfect. And when I live life like that, I am missing God in the moment because He is Alpha and the Omega. He's God of the route, but He's also God of the reroute. He's God of the roads, but He's also God of the back roads. And the Magi come, and they have to take these back roads. And I want to let you know, they go to Bethlehem, and there's blessings in Bethlehem. They go to Jerusalem, but there's blessings in Bethlehem that you don't get in Jerusalem. Listen to me. Even if you're on a reroute and you're not on your route, there's blessings in Bethlehem where you wanted to go that you don't get in Jerusalem. There's blessings in obscurity that you don't get in popularity. There's blessings in loneliness that you don't get when you're surrounded by people. There's blessings in divorce. And there's blessings in marriage. There's blessings in seasons of uncertainty. There are blessings in times of your life that are characterized by darkness that always don't get you into the bright light. There's blessings in employment and unemployment. So here they go. And I want to kind of look at the blessings that these wise men came all the way to Jerusalem following that star would find. Because these wise men had traveled for months. These Magi had traveled for months. And when they got there, they were told, you're not there yet. You got about 5 more miles to go. So they knew some of the prophets, like Daniel, but they didn't know all of the prophets because there are some additional prophecies that specifically name Bethlehem as the place that the Son of David would be born. And so here they are, and they've been going on the back roads. And I like this because in a sense, we're all on a reroute. We're all on back roads, maybe this year. And listen to me. Jerusalem was bigger, but that doesn't make it better. Bigger isn't always better. Your big idea is not always the better idea. And that's what got the Israelites in trouble when they were building the temple in Haggai. They thought that it was bigger. The previous one was bigger, so it was better. But that's not the one that the Messiah came to. Anyway, and I think about that because sometimes when I go through life and certain areas get downsized, I give the credit to the devil for that, because I think that Jesus ought to be in Jerusalem, where the temple is, where the chief priests are, where the center of religious life is happening. And I mean, that would be the obvious place to go, but he wasn't in Jerusalem. He was in Bethlehem, and maybe the Lord's not in the big plans that I had planned and the route that I had planned. Maybe he's on these side streets that I have to go on. And I want you to imagine that the Magi had declined to go because they were so confident in what they had figured out. And sometimes we can get so close, but because we won't go to the place we thought was where it should be, this is what I'm learning. I have to be flexible in my expectations to make room for God in the moment, because he is Alpha and the Omega. And when I'm flexible enough for that, it actually strengthens my faith, because God can and often does surprise us. And if you don't have flexible expectations, let me tell you something, your faith can break the first time you carry a load that you weren't expected to carry. I mean, look at Mary. She wasn't expecting to be pregnant. She wasn't expecting to give birth in Bethlehem. She didn't go to Bethlehem because there was a birthing center. She didn't go to Bethlehem because they had the essential oils and a doula. She didn't go to Bethlehem because they had spas in Bethlehem. She was going to Bethlehem because she had to go. And the reason she had to go was this dude by the name of Caesar Augustus, who issued a decree that all the world would be taxed. And the thing was that you had to go back to your birthplace. But even the decrees of Caesar are subject to the sovereignty of God. He is God of the road. He's God of the back road. He's God of the route. He's God of the reroute. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. And even though from a human perspective, it looked like it was Caesar, God was writing the script. And I tell you something, it's things like that. And I know that there's a theological difference, and I am in the minority opinion, but when I read that all things work together for good for them who are the called and who love the Lord, I really think it's all things, and not just the four enumerated of those he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, and those who predestinated them he also called. Because there are some people that will die on that hill. But let me go ahead and make a statement, and I'm very confident in this statement. Everything happens either by the decree of God or it passes through his hands. God has never been surprised. God has never golly, I didn't see that happen. It doesn't happen. And the reason that Mary went to Bethlehem is because she had to go to Bethlehem, because 600 years before this moment, in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, there was a prophecy that was written about. I love my children, and out of Egypt shall my son be called. See, she had to. God was in control. And I want to talk a little bit about Egypt. We've talked about Bethlehem. Let's talk about Egypt. Because for Egypt to have to go, I mean, for Jesus to have to go to Egypt to escape Herod, to a Hebrew audience, maybe not to us, but to a Hebrew audience, they would have expected that was the last place that God would keep his son safe. Got to be careful about placing your expectations and foisting them upon God. And the reason for that is because their people had spent 430 years as slave in Egypt, and now Jesus is going back to the place that God brought them out of. Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. Jesus had to go through Egypt because the prophet said, out of Egypt I'm going to call my son. So on one hand, it looks like Jesus is going to Egypt to escape. But on the other hand, it looks like Jesus is going to fulfill the prophecy. And you know, sometimes in our Western logic, we think of either or logic, but there's a other kind of logic, and it's called both and. This is both and. Jesus went to escape and he went to fulfill prophecy, because we have a sovereign God who's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator. And so he had to do that. And the reason I'm kind of harping on this is because sometimes an event will happen in my life, and here I am in my stupid humanity trying to figure it out. Is this random? Is this God? Is this Satan? Or is this a coincidence? Well, What if God is above all of it? And I remind myself that He's sovereign and nothing is happening to me that doesn't pass through His hands. Then I can look for Him in this moment. I can look for something good in it. I can rest in His providence. When the Bible says, out of Egypt I call my son, it's speaking to you too, because every one of us has spent time in Egypt. What might have oppressed us, what might have troubled us, I think about that, oh, little town of Bethlehem, oh, evil land of Egypt. God has delivered His people from the plagues. He sent His son to... The place that God delivered His people from those plagues, He sent His son to protect him. Why? Why did Jesus go to Egypt? And it says, because Herod was trying to kill him. But that's a human perspective. And so we get stuck in the level of our minds and we're trying to figure it out. Follow me, follow me. We're trying to figure out, why did she leave me? Why did they say this? Why did they do that? Why am I sick? Why do I have this diagnosis? Why did the levels come back like that? Why didn't it work? Why did it fail? Why is this happening? And we are stuck trying to answer questions on a human level and on a Herod level that can only be answered on the level of heaven. So, sometimes this year, Christmas, it comes at the end of the year, and some of us might be thinking, man, I can't wait to get out of 2024. 2024 sucked. That's what we're thinking. I can't wait to get to 2025. Like some of y'all are thinking, the Android, the Apple 14, I don't know what number. What number are we on now? We're on 16? Holy cow, I got a 10. All right. And Android 6, so some of y'all might be thinking, the Apple 17's coming out. I'm so excited about that, everything. But the same stupid contacts you have in your Apple 16 are going to be the same stupid contacts in the Apple 17. The numbers don't change. 2024 might have been a bad year for you, but 2025 doesn't magically get better because January 1st comes. The God of 2025 is also the God of 2024. And the events that are going to happen in 2025, and those expectations you have, and that Jerusalem you have, He is the God of 2024, and everything that happened in here, you can find goodness in 2024 because God is also Emmanuel, God with us. And here we go. And Scripture shows us that you do not have to be in a certain place to live a with God life. You do not have to wait for a certain time. He's not in a certain place. He's not in a certain time. He's in all of it. He's the God of Egypt just as much as He's the God of Bethlehem. And so I'm going to break that down, because sometimes Egypt is, when my kids start acting right, I'll be happy. No. Look, the Lord spoke in Egypt. He brought His son out of Egypt. He spoke to Joseph while Joseph went to Egypt. Then He spoke to Joseph in Egypt and said, okay, it's time to get back up and go. And you think maybe God is waiting for stuff to change, for you to clean up, for you to act right, for you to be more righteous. And you think joy is going to come when these things change, but it won't, because God is God in Egypt too. And you have to get it, you have to learn how to be with God in that bound place, in that broke place, in that hard time, in that tricky place, in that sticky place. You got to learn to be with God in those moments too. You got to learn to be with God in Egypt too. Now, when the people of God left Egypt under Moses, the Bible says in Exodus 12:36, they didn't just leave Egypt with their heads bowed down. Oh, we're so ready to get out of here. It says in Exodus 12:36, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. So listen to what God's people did here. They plundered the Egyptians. They left Egypt with treasures. They left captivity with treasures. They left darkness with treasures. And I think about that. It's kind of like those gift shops when you go to Disney World before you leave Disney World. You ride the Space Mountain. But you can't just go from Space Mountain back out into the park. You got to go through the gift shop. Right. Because it's not enough that you spent $100 per person on your ticket. They're trying to rip you off for some more because you got to have that other coffee cup, right? Well, here they are. They've been in Egypt for 400 years. So, hey, let's go on through the gift shops. And the Egyptians are like, here, take it. Just get out of here. You know, just go, go, go. And they plundered them. And I think about that because, you know, we could plunder depression. We can plunder anxiety. We can plunder anxiety and worry. What do I mean by that? You don't have to live in that state anymore. You can leave it, but the same desires, the same human what thing inside of you that caused you to go down that path with the Holy Spirit can also cause you to ferociously pursue God. It's within you. And so the Lord called him out of Egypt, called Joseph out of Egypt. And the same thing that drove you to be such an addict is the same drive by the Holy Spirit that God can use you to be tremendously committed to his purpose. So here we go, and it says he was born in Bethlehem. Get the message. He was called out of Egypt. So Jesus went back to the place that represented captivity and declared that place that represented captivity to the people of God because, you know, the Son will make you free, you'll be free indeed. And with the freedom, when our tom-toms are updated and our internal spiritual maps are updated to who we really are, this is what Christ tells us. If the Spirit has set you free, you will be free indeed. And we are free. So we can now live much more fruitful lives. And I was thinking about that analogy too, because fruit doesn't start out full-blown fruit, you know. Starts out as a seed in a dark place. Dark, dirty, dank, but then it grows. And when we're on our journey, where we're on our path, and we're walking and learning and growing in the Holy Spirit, it doesn't automatically happen. How does God produce fruit? And make sure you don't mistake what I'm saying. Because fruit is not achievement and accomplishment. It's not a car. I mean, cars are nice. I'm very thankful for a car that I have now because I used to, that can go in reverse. When I was in college, my car wouldn't go in reverse. And so every time I hit reverse or I put it in reverse and it goes in reverse, it's just a little moment of praise. It's like, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, that was an Egypt place for me. But God has called me out of that. Now I have a car that goes in reverse. And anyway, but God, you know, the fruit, that's not the fruit because that's not the best stuff. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians tells us, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So how is God going to bring forth fruit like self-control? By putting me in a situation myself where I'm going to have to use self-control. How is God going to give me the Spirit and the fruit of peace? By putting me in situations where it's not peaceful. How is God going to pull me out if he hasn't put me in? How is he going to get me out of Egypt if I never got put into Egypt to begin with? He puts me in Egypt. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. No wonder, for those of you all that have manger scenes, I got a manger scene. But I don't have any Egyptians in the manger scene. Why would we want to remind ourselves that Jesus has been called out of Egypt? Because it helps me to know. Because when I find myself in Egypt, I can get an eager expectation that something good is going on. Not might go on. Not can happen. But is happening because God is God of Alpha and the Omega. God is with me in that moment. Something even in the worst, something good is happening because God is with me. And so we think, and that this is, it's those moments where I know enough to know that I don't know. Y'all follow me? I know enough to know that I don't know. Some of y'all might be in Egypt right now. You might be struggling with a diagnosis, a wayward child, a prodigal son, a difficult situation, finances that have overwhelmed you. And it's in those moments, remind yourself, I don't know all there is to know. And I don't want to just look at it from a human perspective, because heaven is allowing the script to be written. So we think we know when, we think we know where. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, an unexpected place. Even the pregnancy was unplanned. I mean, Mary's given a biology lesson to the angel. Y'all track me on this one? The angel is like, you're going to conceive of the Holy Spirit. You're going to conceive a baby. She's like, how? I've never known a man. She's given a biology. Let me tell you how pregnancy works, Mr. Angel Man. And he's like, no, let me tell you, because the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. The entire context of the Christmas story is that God doesn't ask you. He doesn't need you to tell him about the birds and the bees. Well, see, Lord, this is how it works. This is how it's supposed to be in my life. This is how my kids are supposed to be. This is how my family is supposed to turn out. This is how I'm where I'm supposed to work. This is what I'm called to do. This is my ministry. This is my gift. But sometimes stuff in your life is born in Bethlehem, but sometimes it's going to be brought out of Egypt. And of all the Christmas stories we love and we cherish so much, having take directions is it's not really what we planned on. So let me just show you one more thing. Let me show you one more thing. It's in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We talked about, as we opened up, the wonderful names of God. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He will be called Wonderful, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We've heard that scripture, right? It's awesome. It's about Jesus. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's add one more, Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. And he was called a Nazarene. Not only did my God find his beginnings in Bethlehem, not only did he escape in Egypt, where he was kept by the providence of God until the time that those who sought his life were dead, but he went back to, of all places, Nazareth, where Joseph was from. Y'all, they didn't even have back roads in Nazareth. As a matter of fact, I got to go there in 2022. It is still a tiny, tiny, tiny town. It's 99% tourism, but it's tiny. And if you look through the entirety of the Old Testament, you will not find Nazareth. I challenge you. And if you find it, email me, because it's not in there. You will not find Nazareth. It is not on any map where Jesus grew up. It's not on any map. What you're going through was not on a map. You never saw it coming. You can't GPS to it or away from it, because it's not on any map. And you're trying to navigate your life right now and how to do stuff that you've never seen before, never experienced before. And that's hard. And so how do I read the Christmas story so long and not notice he was called not only all these beautiful things, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, but he was also called a Nazarene. And let me tell you something, that's not a compliment. Because all we have to do, and I thank God for Nathaniel, he said something that gives us insight into why Jesus would be called the Nazarene. When one of the disciples named Philip met Jesus, he came back to Nathaniel and he said, "We found him." And they didn't have a star that guided them to that moment like the Magi did. Jesus is about 30 years old and he's starting to operate life in his calling, and they recognize him. And watch what Nathanael said in John chapter 1, verse 45. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And here's Nathanael's response, verse 46. Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth? And this is what Philip said. Come and see. Can anything good? I don't know. I'm not trying to tell. And look, 2024 for some people in this church did stink. We've lost husbands. We've lost friends. We've had diagnoses. Some of us are going downhill medically. And what kind of malpractice would it be for me to preach a message that says, hey, it's all good. You know, lost your husband, your friend. Things are going bad. Got hooked up to a ventilator. And maybe there's people watching this message online. And things are, you're homesick right now. You don't have the luxury of trying to decide whether or not you're going to go to Panera Bread for lunch or not. You're just trying to make it to your next breath, and you don't have that. And maybe the reason you're coming is because you're looking forward to that Savior, Christ the Lord, born in Bethlehem, who escaped out of Egypt, who was raised in Nazareth, a place of no reputation, a place known for immorality, a place known as obscurity, a place you can't find on a GPS, a place you'd never expect to see royalty, a place where you would never search for greatness, a place that was not associated with great people, great sages, great prophets, but something good came from Nazareth. And I just want to let you know that if the Son of God can come from Nazareth, something good can come out of what you're experiencing right now too. Something good, something great, something lasting, something fruitful, something fresh, something blessed. That's what Christmas represents. He should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Mighty God from Nazareth. Something good is in your moment because of Emmanuel, God with us.